Morning. It's a great pleasure to be here. Thanks to David, Pastor David Law, for the invitation. I come first and foremost as a parent with young children, preteen and teenage children. How many of you are in junior high? Okay, quite a few. How about senior high? What are the rest who have not raised up your hand in elementary school? Okay. All right. Today I want to share with you the message of God by taking the Psalm 23. We know by now, probably if you know Bible a little bit, there are 150 Psalms in the Old Testament book. 75 of them have a distinct signature of David, either a psalm of David or just simply of David, half of them. There may be more than half. We all know David. He was the youngest of his eight brothers, right? He's the youngest of the eight sons of Jesse. And he was a shepherd boy. One of the high points in his life as a shepherd boy was to defeat the giant Goliath, right? Before he was ever to become a king. And of course he later on became a fugitive, chased by King Saul due to Saul's jealousy. And then later on he became a king, ruled the nation of Israel for about 40 years. And during the reign of his kingship, he also became fugitive a second time, being chased by his son Absalom. But for what people remember David most, other than the shepherd king, is he is actually a poet, a psalmist. I call him a poetic prophet, because in the book of Psalms he wrote a number of psalms that directly predict and prophesy about the coming of Christ. For example, Psalm 16, Psalm 22, Psalm 100, and there are many other more. So today I want to share David's Psalm here, Psalm 23, and to challenge you young people as well as the adults to live a poetic life of Psalm 23. In this short psalm, David depicted five things, five pictorial sceneries of life. I think here it's a little reading comprehension. I think we can all get to pass this SAT test. What are the five things, five sceneries? The first one is the green pastures and quiet or still waters. That's the first thing. The second one is the path of righteousness. And the third one is the valley of the shadow of death. And the fourth one is in the presence of my enemies. The last one, fifth one, in the house of the Lord. Those are the five pictorial scenes that David depicted vividly in this psalm. So I will follow those five sceneries and talk to you about it, how to live a life of such poetic life, Psalm 23. First, the green pastures and quiet waters. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." This verse affirms the truth, the cosmic truth, that God, Lord, the Creator God, is the ultimate source of all our physical needs. They talk about green pasture, they talk about quiet water. Basically means the food and water. Green pastures could also connote the meaning of dwelling, a shelter. So all the shelter, food, and water we take come ultimately from God, the Creator. So David affirms here that the Lord, the Jehovah God, the Triune God, is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. For those of you who study biology, how many of you have already studied some biology? Yes, okay, I know my son did. We know for certain, for a fact, that all the food you eat every day on your dinner table, ultimately it comes from where? From photosynthesis, right? You eat meat, you eat vegetable, but even the meat ultimately come from photosynthesis. So God, the Creator God, in His supreme wisdom, He designed this planet, this green planet, in such a way that all the food supplies will come from solar energy empowered photosynthesis. To combine water and carbon dioxide, things that seem so cheap to us, and make it to become carbohydrate. That is the singular source of life food. In all the multi-millions of life species in this ecosystem, photosynthesis designed by God is the ultimate source. So when we say, Christian youth, when we say God is our shepherd, we shall not be in want, we affirm this biblical truth. In public school, you may not learn that God, the whole universe, this green planet is created by God. But the fact of the matter is, it is. It is created by this God who supplies us with all the good things in life. Food, and then water, same thing. Think about all the drinks that were ever invented by, let's say, Coca-Cola, you know, and other drinks. The number one ingredient is what? Is water, plus a little supplement, you know, sugar, other things, sweeteners. Water, God created water, and He even created a weather system in our geosphere to purify water. Think about the rain. You know, under the solar power, water evaporates from lake, river, right, ocean, and then form cloud above us. And then the clouds condense to become rain. This condensation process, this evaporation is like a distillation. If you ever become a chemist, I'm a biochemist by training. If you ever become a chemist, you will know that the distillation process is a process of purification. So the water, you know, become vapor, cloud, and then they condense. It's actually a purification process. And then with the wind, they shower down to water the planets and to give us drinking water. And also the water that seep into the earth. That the earth is like a gigantic column of chromatography to purify the water. So that's why when I was a kid in China, we, in the village, we actually use the water deep down. We drill a well. You know, the water deep down is the purest water you can have. Why? Because after the distillation, and then followed by a filtering process, layer, many meters down, and then by the end, deep down in the well, it's the purest water you can have. God is, He supplies water even for you, the purest. And ice, think about all of us, you know, love winter. We can go skiing and snowboarding. But have you ever thought about ice? It crystallizes. You know what crystallizes? The crystal becomes the purest form. Because all the molecules have to be the same in order to form the crystal lattice. So distillation, filtering, and crystallization are God's way. Long before invented by all the human inventions by chemists to do purification. So I hope you come away with a deeper appreciation when you study science that God is the Creator. He cares about us in the nitty-gritty details, our food, our water. He is not just a God that provides the ultimate source, is the ultimate source of our food and drink. He also provides our immediate needs. The current turmoil, you probably read about it or hear from the radio, the current turmoil of the world market triggered by the subprime mortgage crisis led to an economic downturn and even recession for the foreseeable future. People are worried. A lot of people are laid off. They lost their job. A lot of people lost their life savings in the Wall Street. Just a couple of days ago when I opened up the statement and see a tank of my portfolio, you know, a tank going up like that, a tank. It's a very sizable tank. And I laugh at myself. I say, hey, why should all we be so worried? Because all the food, all the water are still here on Earth, right? With all the turmoil going on, did the photosynthesis stop for a minute? Never. The photosynthesis is still going on producing food for all mankind and other living species in our ecosystem, biosphere. And the water is still that much. There was no shortage. And the gravity pulls it. It cannot even escape to the outer space. So I laugh at myself. We adults worry for nothing. We worry about whether we will have food. The reason we truly worry is, okay, we don't have job, we don't have money, so we cannot buy food. But the thing is, the food is there, it's being made by God for everyone. No one should have a worry, you know, for the shortage of food or drink. And then some of you who, like my elder daughter, she's going to college next year. Some of you and parents, likewise, may worry about whether they have money to send you to college. I'm the least bit worried about that. Long time ago, my wife and I had a conversation about whether to put money in the college savings account. I said, don't do that. First of all, we don't have that much money to put in there. Second of all, there's no point to do that. So out of the three, you know, college savings accounts, add them up, it was a few thousand dollars. Now it's probably a couple thousand or a few hundred dollars altogether. Don't worry, Sam. Because the Lord provides our immediate needs, whether it's college tuition. That kind of provision come in different ways. It could come in an assistantship, come in a scholarship or loan, student loan. All those are God's way of providing us. So do not worry. If you have a parent who is worried and who even lost his or her job, pray for your parents. Pray for them. They need your prayer. So, to conclude this part, the Lord is our shepherd. We shall not be in want. I want to challenge you to live a life of trust and thanksgiving. You trust God to the extent that you know your livelihood is in His hands. You are not in shortage of any physical needs. Live a life of trust and thanksgiving. Acknowledge Him to be your shepherd. One cannot forget that Jesus claimed in John 10, we just recited together, I am the good shepherd. He laid down His life for all of us. And David that time, he said, the Lord is my shepherd. But then in Psalm 100, he talked about the Messiah, right? He talked about another one, the coming King, the Messiah, the Savior. So now we tie in this Psalm 23 and John 10, we know who the shepherd is, right? The Lord is the triune God is our shepherd. But the second person of that triune God, Jesus Christ, He is the God incarnate. He came down, flesh, blood, a full man. And He showed all of us, all humanity, that He is the shepherd. The shepherd who became a lamb. Can you believe that? The shepherd who became a lamb, the Lamb of God, and sacrificed on the altar of the cross. So just to challenge you, young people, during the meal time, three times a day or two times a day, whatever, don't forget to say grace to God. When I came to the USA, American Christians, they invite us to, shall we say grace? Initially, I did not quite understand it. Oh, what does that mean, shall we say grace? Later I know that it's to basically give thanksgiving to God for the food and drink on the table. So I challenge you, whether you're in school, cafeteria, whether you're in a restaurant, or at home, wherever you are eating and drinking, do not forget to say grace. Thank you, God. It doesn't take long to say that, right? Thank you, God, for the food and drink in front of me. And then while eating and drinking, you can still have a thanksgiving for heart. Thankful heart to say thank you, Lord. Not everyone have that kind of food every day. The world, even though God supplies enough food for everyone, but food are not really equitably distributed to every human being. So in the world still there are millions of children who go hungry every day, who go to bed with a hungry, empty stomach. Say grace to God and make your life count. Make it a life mission for you to do something about the world, people who are disadvantaged. So that's one. Remember to say grace to God. Second, remember to thank your parents. Even though God distributes food, right? God makes food. He stores food in inexhaustible supply, but it takes a lot of agents to deliver the food on the table. Your parents are the immediate agents for you to get the food and drink. So my family had a good tradition. I thank God for my children who created such a tradition many, many years ago. This is what they do whenever we have our birthdays or our wedding anniversary or some special time. They would have bed and breakfast. So my wife and I would stay on the bed, late in the morning, and they would cook food for us and also handcraft a birthday or wedding anniversary, card. And then they would take the food upstairs. One time they even blew the trumpet and announcing what a day of joy to do that. So I encourage you, some of you young people, if you have not done that to your parents, consider the next birthday, the next wedding anniversary, perhaps even on your birthday, try to do something special to your parents. That's the first one. We have to hurry up a little bit. The second, pictorial scene is in verse 3. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Lord God is not just a provider of our physical needs. The Lord our God also meets our spiritual needs. The needs of our soul. Soul here have equivalent meaning of spirit. He restores our soul, meaning our soul was in a less desirable shape and form. We deviated from the path of righteousness. And why would God do that? The psalmist said here clearly, for his name's sake. You know what? God's holy name. God does things for his own sake, for his name's sake. God's reputation is at stake. When we do not walk on the path of righteousness, God's reputation is at stake. Remember the third commandment in the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not use God's name in vain. God carefully guards his name, carefully protects his name, because his name is the holy name. And when we confess Jesus is Lord and become a Christian, we are baptized into what? According to Matthew 28, we are baptized into the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. We are baptized into the name of the Triune God. What does that mean exactly? What does a name mean? A name means you belong to God. Just like Samuel, Zan belonged to this Zan, right? In God's trust. So when we say we're baptized into the name of God, we become members of God's family. We enjoy the privilege and rights, and we share the responsibility. That's for the name's sake. But it's also for our own benefit. It's for our own soul's benefit. God intends to restore our souls. Our soul has an inner yearning, a desire to be with God. So Saint Augustine, in his confession, said in the beginning, he said, "My heart," I'm paraphrasing, "my heart shall not rest until God fills my heart," right? My innermost part. We all have that yearning. What does it mean, the path of righteousness? Righteousness means to be right ways. So the path of righteousness, meaning to walk on a path that is right with God. That's what righteousness means. Righteous means be right with. Be right with God. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, recording in Matthew chapter 7, says, there's a narrow gate and a wide gate. There's a narrow road and a wide road. The narrow one leads to eternal life because it's the path of righteousness. The wide road, wide gate, leads to destruction because that's the road of unrighteousness. So my challenge to you is, young people, as well as to myself, live a life as the righteous, as the thriving righteous, as depicted in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man, that kind of person. David, the psalmist, knows full well about this part, the path of righteousness. God restores his soul. Because David, as a shepherd king, he committed grave sins, we all know. He confessed his sin in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, the famous Psalm of Confession. I encourage you to read about it, to see how a contrived heart desires to restore the right relationship with God and asking for forgiveness, asking for cleansing. So as a young people in this Western world, you have very different temptations than your parents, especially us who grew up in a very backward countryside in China. The world is trying to entice you with all sorts of things. They entice you with greed for money, material wealth. The whole Wall Street crisis started with what? Greed. As simple as that, if you study the reason for the current crisis. The world tries to entice you with lust for sex. There's even a show called The Sex and City, and there are many other TV sitcoms that glamorize that kind of worldly value. And the third thing is, the world is trying to entice you to vain glory and boastfulness. So we have the American Idols, we have all sorts of TV shows that try to educate you, try to culture you into their mode, the worldly mode. But the person of righteousness must learn to resist the tug and pull from the world and abide by God and walk on the path of righteousness. So I challenge you, all of us, to practice a God consciousness. That consciousness comes from understanding who God is. If you read Psalm 139, you know God is the all-knowing God. God is the all-present God. And if you know you have such a God, that takes care of you and look after you, watch over your steps, you dare not deviate from his path of righteousness and walk on the side of evil. So in United States of America, there are many Christian movements. One of the movements with the youth is the vow to chastity, meaning you do not have sex before you get married. You maintain the sexual purity, and then you uphold the moral integrity and become a socially responsible person. That's what the psalmist says here. The second pictorial of life is to walk on the path of righteousness. I encourage you to shun evil and embrace God's way. Oh, you may say this time, during the college application, we receive a lot of handbooks from many, many colleges. One of the top liberal arts college in the country, they send us a very colorful handbook. And then I was very interested in reading. Actually, I was more interested in reading it than my daughter Sarah, because I have 3 children to send to college, so I am more concerned about which college is. Even though the college has a Christian tradition, Christian heritage, but then on the margin there was some sort of quote says, "Does the meek inherit earth?" Now only like 30 some people believe in that. The meek inherit earth. Let me challenge you. Yes, the meek shall inherit earth. It's not those boastful people, not those ungodly atheists. They may inherit earth for a season, but they will not inherit it for eternity. So I was a little slightly disappointed by the low percentage of people who believe in the fact that the meek shall inherit the earth. So be the righteous, live a life as the thriving righteous. The third one, fourth verse, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. If I give you an SAT quiz, examine the pronoun here. In the first 3 verses, David, the poet, was speaking to you, right? And he refers God as the third singular person. He, right? He, the Lord. And then here, verse 4, in the latter half, it says, "For you are with me." David is not talking about you, ordinary people. He's talking about the Jehovah God, the Lord, right? For you, as if David was speaking to you, the first 3 verses. And then when he talk about the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel no evil, for you are with me. He turned to God. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Just to remind you, when you read, be careful to those little pronouns. They can tell a lot of interesting things that's hidden. Okay, so the Lord just is not just meeting our physical and spiritual needs. He also meets our needs in our adversities. The valley of the shadow of death means all the distress, all the adversities, difficulties you're going to meet in life. So when life gets tough, who do you turn to? You don't turn to man, you turn to God. You are with me. So David went into a meditative or prayerful mood at verse 4. For you are with me. When I look at my life, from what my mom, my father told me, from what I could remember, you know, 7, 8, 9 years old, I was a very sickly child. It's understandable because in the poor countryside, no medical, good medical Medicare. So I frequently have had bouts of sickness, sometimes sickness to the extent of unconsciousness. One time, I was swimming, and then I was drowned, nearly died. If not for the fact that God sent another young man who jumped into the deep pit and lifted me up, and I would not be here today. But God, in His gracious plan, He saved my life. And then another time, that's about 14 plus years ago, when Sam was still not born, my wife was about 5 months pregnant. That time we knew it, we got a son, because you know, 4 or 5 months you can say from the ultrasound, it's a son. So we were jubilant, because before that we prayed to God, Lord, we had a daughter now. Can you give us a son? So we have the joy of being parents to both a daughter and son. And later on God gave us another daughter. So we were very happy. But then my wife called from his workplace. That time she was still working. She worked for about 5 years. She called me. She said she was bleeding as if there was signs of miscarriage. So I was stunned. I put down the phone, and she was taken to emergency room in the local hospital there. So I put down the phone quickly. Excused myself for the rest of the afternoon and drove on the Garden State Parkway trying to go to the hospital. You know, Garden State Parkway in central New Jersey has 5 lanes on each direction, right? In each direction, so 10 lanes. The road is very wide, and it was a sunny afternoon, but I felt a gloom looming over my heart. I had a heavy heart. I was quite sorrowful. But then I remembered, being a Christian for quite a number of years that time, 14 some years ago, I somehow the Lord's Spirit uplifted me. So I began to drive while saying hymns. Do you do that? Driving and saying hymns? Ever since about that time, I developed a habit of, you know, all of a sudden saying some hymns or saying things of praise. My children know me very well. If I drive on the neighborhood street and see a very pretty, colorful tree, you know, in this season, I say, I like that one, that tree. And they say, oh, Dad, yeah, we know you like that. Hey, so I sang hymns, and I got comfort from God. I prayed to God, I said, Lord, even though this child, we even named him Samuel, because Samuel means asked of God, or heard by God, right? So, but now you decide, you seem to have changed your mind. You want to give us a test of faith. You may wish to take him away. Lord, life comes from you, and life goes back to you. So my heart was rejoicing that time, and thankfully God gave us a little test there, but then he actually let Samuel to come into the world. Now he's a handsome 14-year-old. I know Samuel was a little embarrassed. He asked me, Daddy, are you going to mention anything about me today? I said, not quite, I'm talking about something before your birth. So my challenge to you here is to live a life with the full security in God and without fear. Paul says in Romans chapter 14 to live and to die for Christ. He further said in Philippians chapter 1 verse 21, he said, to live is for Christ, to die is gain. As true Christian believer, a true child of God, feels no evil, feels no death. Death is basically a passage, a ceremony, a rite for you to pass from this life to the everlasting life. So feel no evil. I have to hurry up a little bit. The fourth one, verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. What a beautiful sight, right? In the presence of your adversaries. In the previous passage, you talk about our adversities in life, right? Here you talk about the adversaries, our enemies. God gave us a victorious feasting in front of the enemy. And he gave us overflowing blessing, the anointing oil, the overflowing cup. All those indicate the blessing of God in the midst of our adversities, in the presence of our adversaries. David the psalmist knew very well his adversaries, the Goliath, the King Saul, his father-in-law, for God's sake, his father-in-law tried to kill him, and the other people, even his son, one of his sons, Absalom, tried to unseat him, dethrone him. So David knew the adversaries in his life. But he said, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. So I challenge today's youth to live a life of a peacemaker. You know, another way of interpreting this passage, in the presence of my enemies, as if I cannot help to imagine that your enemy is also not too far from the feast, right? Maybe they are sitting opposite of you, your table. So in today's world, everybody is trying to get high, get ahead, or get even. If you cannot quite get ahead, we need to be a peacemaker. That's what Jesus taught us. He says, blessed is the peacemaker, right? For they shall be called the children of God. And he asked us to walk the extra mile. And that's all in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. And to even pray for them. And Paul says in Romans 12, do not take revenge, leave room for God's wrath. Basically, the psalmist asked us to live a life of victory with grace and forgiveness, the way of the cross. A couple years ago, in the community of Amish, in October, early October, a madman by the name of Charles, he murdered 5 young girls, Amish girls, and injured 5 others. But the Amish community rallied together. Within a day, they sent the message of forgiveness, reconciliation, and peace to the victim, to the perpetrator's family. That's the way of the cross. So in this world, our knee-jerk reaction is to take revenge, to get even with your peers, especially if you're bullied, right? And God's way is not that. God's way is to be the peacemaker, walk the extra mile, pray for them, forgive them for their wrongdoing. Lastly, surely the goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The last place, the last pictorial scenery in your life's album is the house of the Lord. The Lord will meet our needs throughout eternity. Our eternal belonging, our eternal dwelling is in His sanctuary, in His presence. 2 years ago, almost 2 years ago in November, before the weekend before Thanksgiving, I went back to China to see my mom for one last time. She had cancer, battled cancer for a number of years, and finally she passed away. In her funeral at the burial site, I preached a short sermon based on John 11, where Jesus claimed before he resurrected Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. I preached that message. I buried my mom knowing fully well that she died in the Lord. She came to visit us 8 years ago in 2000, and she was baptized in my church. My father was less fortunate. He died in 1979 before I even had a chance to hear the gospel or came to the United States. So the last thing I want to share with you is to live a life of hope in Christ, a life of audacious hope, hope of a resurrected life in Christ. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," and he laid down his life for us so that we may be forgiven and we may have eternal life. Hope is such a commodity in short supply in this country. A lot of people, why they're getting depressed? Because they don't have hope. A person without hope will easily get depressed and will not conquer the difficulties, the adversities in life. Only a people with hope, hope in Christ, will conquer all the difficulties and will have that assurance that at the end of the day, at the end of the journey of your life, you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. With those five challenges, five pictorial sceneries, I pray to God that your life will be that life of poetry, poetry depicted in Psalm 23. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for all of us, especially the young people here. May they live a life of Psalm 23. Help them to be your child. Lord, supply every need they will need in their lives. Guide them on the path of righteousness. In their life's adversities, deliver them, help them. Even in the presence of their enemies, help them to be a peacemaker, to be forgiven, to turn their foes into their friends in Christ, and ultimately help them to live a life that has hope. And someday we shall all reunite in God's presence in the house of the Lord, and we will love one another, love God and serve Him, serve each other forever. Thank you, Lord. Bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.